welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire. I'm your host on this hangover Monday, Greg, after the Big Birds win last night against the Cowboys, and then coming off of the Phillies winning the series.
Yeah, sweep it home.
Yeah, good time to be a Philadelphia fan, right? We gotta appreciate this because we can never handle prosperity here in Philadelphia. So we gotta ride this out as long as we can. Before I welcome Greg to the program, Dr. White, let's begin as we always begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Greg and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Philadelphia native Greg White, local guy, went to Bishop McDevitt High School, Queen of Peace Elementary School. From there, from McDevitt, he went to Widener University, where he majored in biology, and then went to New York Chiropractic College, graduated there in 2001. He's been married to his beautiful bride, Cammy, for almost 30 years, which is an amazing accomplishment. We'll talk about that in a little bit later in the show. He's got three beautiful children, Liam, 25, Cole, 24, Candace, 21. He's involved in a number of ministries, old school men of faith that we share that commonality. He's a member of the Knights of Columbus, Upper Room, Chestahova, which I'm interested to hear about that. HTN and a number of charitable works throughout the Philadelphia area. Avid sports fan, pretty good golfer, and better than all that, he's a phenomenal human being, and he's an amazing disciple of Christ. So, Greg, welcome to the program,
brother. Great to be here with you, Joe.
It's funny. I say all the time to my kids, but it's hard to when we're coming up with schooling and education and continuing education, you know, we think, at least I did, we think there's an arrival point, right? We think there's I'm going to arrive, and then I'm going to have all that learning underneath me, and then I'm going to kind of live happily ever after. And, you know, and I tell my kids, I'm 54, and I still have mentors.
Sure.
I still lean on people. Some of them are younger than me. Some of them are contemporaries like yourself. Some of them do have more life experience, you know, lived experiences. And they are older, but you have had a huge influence over my faith, and I'm just so excited to have you on this program as we spend virtually every Saturday morning together with our old school men of faith group. So a number of things I'd like to talk about here, but I want to thank you for that gift of friendship and discipleship that you've given me, and I take great comfort in that. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you as well. You mean
so
the world.
Cradle Catholic. Born
yes,
and raised in Queen of Peace, and then to McDevitt. Talk about your upbringing, you know, coming up as a product of the 70s and 80s, as I say, right? It was such a different time.
It was really a blessing. I mean, you know, my Lord, I mean, can you imagine being 5-6 years old and being trusted to just walk to school?
No doubt.
But we could do that.
Absolutely.
Right? And we did do that. The beautiful thing about it was really, we grew up in true communities.
No doubt. You were raised by your friend's parents, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And then, you know, going to school and, you know, church was just, you know, very interwoven into that. And then, you know, all the friends from the neighborhood, they're in the school and you know their parents and, you know, just, you know, your different holy days of obligation. All the moms are in the pews, you know, and It was just a, you had a school community, but you really had a church community.
Absolutely.
You know, it was a great way to grow up.
Absolutely. And I was right there with you growing up one or two parishes over from you. And just, it was as crazy as things might have been in retrospect. You felt safe. You knew you were loved. And you were being shepherded by people out beyond your own parents.
Sure.
You know,
sure.
You know, we're talking about the Conlins and some of the people that you grew up with, like, you know, and I'm sure, I know you parented this way too. I used to tell parents when they came to my house, you know, kids would come to our house when I was a parent. I'd say, listen, good or bad, I'm going to treat him like he's my own, you know,
sure,
when your son visits. So if you're comfortable with that, we're comfortable with that. Who have been some, as a cradle Catholic, you know, you've had the blessing of, you know, great parents, you know, great male, authentic male Catholic mentorship with your father. Who have been some of your spiritual influences over the course of your life?
Well, no doubt. I mean, I have my Uncle John is a Catholic priest. So
I didn't know that. That's awesome.
Yeah, he's retired now, okay, but he's over at St. Genevieve's.
Awesome.
And my Uncle John, he was, he's definitely my uncle, but he was more like an older brother, you know, and he was fantastic with myself, my brother, and my cousins, and, you know, grabbed the baseball bat and mitt, let's go down to the park and, you know, hit the ball around. But he was one of those guys, like, take us down to St. Charles Seminary, play racquetball, and, you know, it was just like hanging out with your older brother.
That's awesome.
And he just had a beautiful way of letting you know that Jesus was part of us.
Sure.
You know, part of whatever we were doing, you know. So from that aspect, you know, definitely my Uncle John. From a, you know, more, you know, if it's more of a biblical influence, definitely, you know, the Apostle Paul. Yeah, you know, I just...
That's awesome.
I love Paul. I love reading Paul in any of his different ways, because it always comes back to the reminder of the road to Damascus. Mm. And, you know, what happened to Paul was his truth. You know, the dude was laid out, blind, and for who he was in the Jewish community and the Roman community, you know, to become who he became,
no doubt,
in the Christian community.
To the bitter end.
Yeah. Yeah. And he just, no matter what situation he was in, he knew his truth, and he changed the world based on that.
Absolutely. You know, and we'll talk about this later, but I think one of the beauties of Catholicism, right? Like, obviously, he's one of the, you know, the you know, the stalwarts, right?
Sure.
When you think of Peter, you think of Paul. At least I do, right?
Yep.
I'm thinking of the two, almost, you know, Peter's, you know, considered the you know, the first pope, but, you know, Paul is like, it's 1 and 1A for me.
Yeah.
You know, but, like, just even, like, I don't want to say a notch below, because that would be minimize it, but just the saintly intercession that we have available to us as Catholics, right? There, and we'll, I don't want to spoil that, but we'll talk later in the show about the platforms of worship that we're afforded as Catholic, which is truly unique. Unlike our, you know, Protestant brothers and sisters, or our Jewish brothers and sisters, we have so many platforms to connect with Christ in a spiritual way.
Absolutely.
You know, one of the things that's always impressed me about you, you're a doctor, you know, you're a chiropractor. You got a great thriving business. People trust you unequivocally. But it's amazing how you've woven your faith into that. You know, I almost think you've, when I think of you and your practice, you know, I think of holistic medicine. Because it's really, in the truest sense, you know, in the sense that, hey, there's the physical, you know, there's the mental. You know, especially when you're dealing, I mean, and I'm not, we haven't talked X's and O's of your profession much, but, you know, so much of it is pain management and tolerance and just kind of, even the victories of, like, making people more comfortable in living. Like,
sure.
But you've had so many cool experiences with how you've brought your faith into your profession, that I think that truly makes you unique, especially in a world of there's so much science behind, you know, your job, you know, and then nerves and discs and some of that stuff. But, like, it always amazes me when you're able to weave, you know, your faith into your practice.
Yeah. I mean, God's bigger than all of it, right?
Amen.
You know, so it's, you could sit there and, there are so many different people. I always say everybody comes wrapped in their own package.
Yep.
You know, and they come in and you always have your interview with a new patient first, right? Or a new condition from an existing patient. But so you always have your consult or interview, whatever sure. you want to call it. And truthfully, you know, my patients don't know it, but as they're telling me what's going on, and I'm focused on it, but I'm praying for them. I'm flat out praying for them.
That's awesome.
I've been blessed to see things that, you know, growing up, you know, the charismatic movement was active growing up, and I would see things as a kid, and I didn't know what they were.
Sure.
I'm like, you know, what's that? And you're like, and you get older and you start figuring that out. But you know, what it comes down to is, you know, these people, when they come in, and God bless them, but not all of them, and believe me, you know, not all of them are as simple as just moving a joint.
No doubt.
You know.
Oh, way complex, I'd imagine.
Yeah. And you have people that maybe have been hurting for 30 years, 40 years, you know, and you end up finding out this hasn't, like, yes, it has manifested itself into physical pain, but they're not going to get anywhere unless they start taking care of what spiritually is missing in them.
Mm.
You know, so, you know, we just out front with Chesto has the healing services every month.
Yeah.
And they have that encounter group is very involved in that.
Okay.
And, you know, so they're praying for people every month there. And I go to those services and I'm seeing people be healed. I'm like looking like, well, you know, they're not going to come back into the office.
they're
good.
They're taking business away. Yeah.
But you know, but by all means, like, you know, I want them. I got into it for them to be better.
Sure.
But you know, so it's one of those things though, to address those spiritual needs when somebody has been hurting for 30 years, and you interview them and you realize like this has nothing to do with this, but I will help them. I will help them physically. And
let me ask you this. Okay, so here you are. You're a grizzled vet, right? You've been doing it for, you know, a long time.
Sure.
Like, at what point in that career did you cross that threshold, for lack of a better term?
That's straightforward. I was probably, you know, like, when you go through school, you're getting science pounded at you.
Sure.
You're getting science pounded at you from, you know, really a liberal agenda.
Sure.
And they're trying to take God out of everything. And I remember, you know, that was happening to me. I started questioning myself, and God sent me a patient and, you know, really the patient's husband. And then the patient's husband spoke to me about the needs of his wife. And I went to visit her and, you know, I witnessed a healing, you know, and I, after that was done, you know, over the course of about 3 days watching this go on, I just got out in my car ready to leave and go, from their home. And I just started bawling, crying. And I realized like how God used each one of us to heal all three of us.
Mm.
'Cause there was a husband and wife. The wife was very sick, but the husband was challenged in dealing with that.
Sure.
And then you had me who had lost my way, you know. You get the three of us in a room and God heals all three of us, you know, in the areas that we all needed. I recognized that, bawled, cried, and, you know, got back on track, you know.
That's amazing.
So
that's an amazing story. And I knew you shared that with us one Saturday when we had the advantage of time and space where you could go into detail with it. But that was like, I was choked up just hearing it for the first time.
Yeah.
I mean, that was truly amazing.
And that's probably why I love Paul so much, because what happened with us there, when I tell that story, I could tell that story to 99 people or 100 people. And I could tell it to 100 people that know me and like me, and I could have 100 people not believe me.
I'm sure.
You know?
Yeah.
And think I went bye-bye.
Sure.
You know, but I didn't. And so I have to stand on my truth like Paul did.
That's awesome, man. That's a great story. So, thank you for sharing that.
You got it.
Talk about like stewardship, and you've, you know, you helped me through a spot that I had with one of my children, and you know, just the stewardship of all of it, right? The giftedness of our faith and our children and our income, and the material that we don't get attached to, but we're thankful for it, right? You know, talk to me about, like, you know, you told me one time, and it, like, hit me. I weeped after, when I got in my car, I weeped. And we're talking about the stewardship of fatherhood.
Yeah.
You know, and, like, it's really, you know, you said, hey, this is their, you know, I was having a challenge with my daughter. And at the time, I think she was probably 15 or 16. And, you know, when you said that to me, it was like, hey, this, you're the steward of this child. You don't really own it. You don't own her or him. It's really God's child that you're entrusted to.
Yeah.
And when you said that, man, I was like cut off at the knees, and I was blown away.
Yeah, I could feel the Holy Spirit just now, like, you know, from that. That's just a fact for us all. You know, like, once we come to know that, we may come to how we parent differently. I mean, I have my struggles parenting with three kids, that's for sure. And you know, once I realized that, man, like, they're not mine. You know, they're really not mine. Like, God knows, I want them to be, but they are not mine. And I am entrusted with them, and I have to hand them back to God.
No doubt.
And that's really, that's a major gift from God to us, you know.
And a responsibility, too.
But our gift back to God is handing them back over. And hopefully we can do it in a way where, you know, where they cross their proper bridges, so to speak.
So you have, you know, your youngest is 21, you know, you're kind of, and I'm, you know, we go 22, 20, 18. So I trail you by a couple of years, but, you know, we never stop parenting, right? We're always still parenting, but you know, the appreciation, I think now, we're, you know, we become consumed with their soul, right, and their salvation, and decisions that they're going to make that will hopefully improve their chance at salvation with marriage and kids and life choices you're making. You know, how hard is it? I mean, you're right in the throes of parenting adult children. Like, how different is that than it was, let's say, 10 years ago for you?
Number one, it's a much better perspective. You know, like, 10 years ago, I was probably obsessed with what are they going to do for careers, you know, obsessed in their, you know, athletic performances and, you know, things that honestly, like, you just don't really matter.
No doubt.
You know, and I mean, we all want our children to do well and be well and be successful, but the truth is, you know, I guess, you know, at this stage of my life, I just look at it like, if I don't bring them to the Lord and have the Lord as the center of their life, you know, I really have failed. And I know I can't take it all on me. Mm. But I'm going to do my best.
Amen.
To make sure that that's understood. And it is being, I will tell you, my three kids are three different places, you know, and, you know, but it's interesting. We were speaking just before the show, and, you know, my kids are three different places, and they're doing things different ways, but they're all in the boat.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
So, and the boat's moving, maybe a little scattered.
Sure.
But we're all in it.
Yep.
You know, so as long as we got them in that boat, life is far better than what I actually realize.
No doubt.
You know, and if I can just keep them in the boat and lead. And I mean passively lead.
Sure.
Because I've been the leader that said, you're going to do this. And this.
Now lead by example now.
And I'm getting so much further with my kids.
Yeah.
You know, just by being quiet. They see me get up every Saturday morning, you know. And, and it's off to our group. And, you know, there's no way I'm getting kids that age up out of bed.
No,
like, they're not getting.
No, but they're seeing the model. They're seeing what it looks like.
Exactly. And they're like, wow, he's dedicated to
this.
And
the other thing I think, too, you know, we ran in the same circles. We were cut from the same cloth. You know, tendency, I don't know if it's the Irish in us or what, but – tendency to not be as forgiving as we probably should be, because you know, when you were 24, when I was 24, oh, what were we doing, right? We weren't necessarily, you know, on the path, you know, following, sure, you know, the way our parents were or would prefer to have us. You know, and I always say to parents of young kids, too, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint.
Yeah, and you know? And for parents, you know, no matter what generation, like, I mean, my parents are both deceased, but, you know, I hope that, you know, in somewhere through the process for them, like, they took relief and realized, like, all right, they got it, you know, because they really do. The kids aren't dumb. They've watched everything. They've Absolutely. Seen everything. And, you know, there has to be, you know, we always talk about fear and trust, right? Well, I mean, it's so easy to operate out of fear.
No doubt.
You know.
Especially as a male, right?
Yeah. But that trust and trusting that they are getting where they need to go.
Yep.
Maybe not, they may not be like right spot on my watch.
Sure.
You know, but they're getting there.
No doubt. I remember when my oldest was in college, we talked about the Conlins before, and I was in that house too. Like, when, you know, if you slept over my house, which usually every weekend there was people there, the expectation was for you to go to church.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that's awesome. But when it's the, I always feel like sometimes one of the, I do believe that's the expectation, but sometimes the obligatory nature of it, you're not feeding the soul the way I think Mass was intended to feed the soul. Because it's a gun to your head, and we're saying,
yeah, becomes by God, rote.
Yeah, by God, you're getting, you know, get to Mass. And I feel like, I know with me, when my oldest was in a freshman, you know, probably even into a sophomore year at Delaware, I would call him every Sunday morning at like 9:30. Hey, man. You know, it was very intentional. But, you know, I would always finish the conversation, hey, make sure you get to Mass. And not that I'm apologizing for that too, but I want my kids to be fed, you know, out of love, not out of fear, to that point.
Sure.
You know, and I don't want it to be, you know, you're doing this because it's a holy day and we're obligated to go to Mass. You're doing this because, man, I got 8 million gifts that I'm, you know, I am afforded. This is my 1 hour to center myself for the week, and all the benefits that come from Mass, and, you know, and then living the life, to your point, living the Bible, living the life. And there's nothing, you were talking earlier too about the humility of parenthood, right? You know, and you know, especially sometimes when we see, nothing's more disparaging, I would say, than, you know, when you see your own shortcomings in your kids.
Oh,
you know, and it's, and you know, you know, you're, especially for dad, I don't know if it's a dad thing, but I think mothers by nature are more forgiving, you know, by nature. But man, when we see, you know, I don't want to say ugliness, but when we see our shortfalls and our pitfalls and our shortcomings, man, oh man, I wish that, God, why couldn't that have skipped a generation?
Yeah. Well, and I also feel like that's where, you know, like, I really, my parents died young, and I really, that's the biggest miss, I think, for my kids.
Mm.
Because, like, now, I didn't have grandparents myself. I my one grandmother, who, you know, I think I was 25 when she died.
Okay.
But I was very close to her. So I had that person, like,
sure,
you know, and, you know, like, my kids never had that wisdom,
sure,
of a grandparent, like, to be like, yeah, the old man, he's crazy. Right. He's, yeah. What's he doing? You know, like, you know,
sure.
Does he think he's on the field?
Yeah, right. You know, like, or, hey, let me tell you something. When your old man was your age, this is what he was doing, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And it'd be nice to have, for them to have had that, you know, that person that could bring focus.
Sure.
You know,
you're the bad cop. Let your grandfather be the good cop, right? I swear, I, you know, two things I pray for daily. I pray that I can, you know, have adult relationships with my kids.
Yeah.
All of it, because I do think that, and we're still mentoring and coaching, and we're still doing what we're doing, but it is a different relationship. I pray I live long enough for that, and I pray I live long enough to, you know, I think the beauty of grandparenthood is you get to make up for all those sins of your past,
right?
So, hey, listen, Liam, I screwed you up, but I'm going to, you know, That's what I'll say to my son Liam. I screwed you up, but I'm gonna take care of your, you know,
yeah,
your couple.
If games. You let me near him,
yeah. Lift that restraining order for me, yeah. Son. Will you? You know, and let's we can fall back on the platforms of worship. And I say this all the time: the beauty of Catholicism, right? We have so many platforms to worship. You know, in addition to the big, you know, the mass, the sacramental mass, but you have confession, novena, rosary, stations of the cross, saintly intercession, adoration. In so many ways, and I feel like through different points in my life, I've kind of ridden specific ones. You know, like I feel like for 52 years of my 54, I might have done adoration twice. It was one of those things that, you know, it wasn't, you know, the rosary. Like that's a, you know, big part of my prayer life, but I was never. And then the last 2 years, I've really, really, really grown to appreciate just the contemplative stillness of the adoration and realize Christ's presence. But of all the different platforms other than the mass, what ones are you kind of attracted to the most right now?
I would say right now, because of the healing masses, there's always adoration involved after the mass itself. And, you know, I was in deep prayer, and I'm one of those guys, I can kneel on my knees for about 2 minutes, right?
You and me both.
And I was...
As long as there's a cushion kneeler right
there. Yeah, and you know with my weight, I'm going through that cushion, right? So I'm sitting there, or kneeling, and I'm in deep prayer. I mean, I am praying about a half hour at this point, and just lost in prayer. And... you know, the priest was, I always struggle with the word, the monastery, is it the monastery? Well, the priest comes walking by with the monastery. Now, my head is buried, and I am 30 minutes into prayer. I have no idea where anybody is.
Sure.
And he goes walking past me, and I just feel like all this electricity go, and I'm like, I open my eyes, and I'm like, wow, because he was right there.
Wow.
And... it just took me back to that verse in the Bible where Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched my cloth?"
Mm.
Like he felt the energy leave his body, right? And that's, I mean, I'm like,
right. Chills.
Yeah. So that kind of got me hooked on adoration, you know, because I'm like,
awesome.
I'm like, wow. And then, you know, outside of that, like I probably should go to confession more. I'll tell you, when I'm going to confession, I'm like, I'm laying a load on the poor guy.
No,
you know, because you know. So, but then I'm just one of the areas, and it's not so much about saintly intercession, but it definitely involves that. I am just a huge, not believer. Just that's there. The faith is there. But an advocate. I'm a huge advocate of the communion of the saints, you know, knowing that if I can draw these people in, you know, and have them on board with me, bringing it up to the cross,
amen.
You know, and then having Jesus lifted to God. You know, I get a lot of times I struggle there, like, because I get so focused on Jesus and the Holy Spirit that I forget about God the Father.
No doubt.
You know. But then every time I look at his outstretched arms, I picture whatever we're putting on Christ's outstretched arms on the cross and handing it up to God.
Sure.
And so definitely communion of saints and adoration.
That's awesome. I had a kid, quickly before we take a break, I had a kid say to me last week, he was a non-Catholic, but he's, as you introduce, you know, young people at a Catholic high school to the faith, he's like, well, so let me ask you something, Mr. Train. Like, when you pray, like, you know, there's three persons, you know, in one God. Like, you know, how do you break up your prayer life? You know, and it was kind of an insightful question.
Yeah, really.
And I was thinking there, too, like, I tend to pray, you know, more to the, you know, Christ and the Spirit than the Creator, you know,
yeah.
than God. But you know, it's all, I think it's all headed, you know, it's all headed in that right direction.
Yes.
So, folks, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back here with the second half of our program with Dr. Greg White after these short messages.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Dr. Greg White. Greg, we spend a lot of time together, pretty much at least an hour and a half every Saturday, and kind of helps us all hit the reset button. We've talked off air about what a blessing that group has been to the both of us and all of us. I know you're involved in a number of other different things, you know, that are faith based and focused on your relationship with Christ. You're a part of Old School Men of Faith, Knights of Columbus. You're also involved in this organization. It's called the Upper Room of Częstochowa. Talk about that. What is that?
So the Upper Room is a it's based off.
I'm assuming it's a play off of the Upper Room.
Sure.
Christ
appeared. It is, and it's led by Father Raphael and who leads the Encounter Group. So really, it's a lot of the Encounter Group is a charismatic group. And the Upper Room is just, it's a night of worship and really just beautiful prayer and worship. I got involved in it. My wife she's really the one that's dedicated, right? And she is involved with the Encounter Group and the Upper Room. And I was at like one of the fairs at Częstochowa, and they found out I play guitar, and they were like, we could, you know,
we got one here.
Yeah. They could use the power of the pulpit. And they were like, we could use it. You play electric? And I'm like, yes, I do. And
congratulations. And welcome to the show.
Yeah. So they pulled me in that way. And, you know, but I will say like, and sometimes I'm playing, sometimes I'm not, but, it's just, it's beautiful on both ends, you know, because when you're in that kind of prayer and it's, you know, sometimes there's adoration involved in the prayer, but, you know, you just see a whole group of people. Like if you're playing, you can look out and I'm focused on the notes and stuff that I got to play because
sure.
I don't really know what I'm doing, and they're all, anybody else I'm playing with, they're like schooled in music. I play by ear.
That's awesome.
So they're like, oh yeah, switch to this on 5/4 timing. Yeah, right. I'm like, you just keep playing. I'll catch up. Don't worry.
That's awesome. Right.
So, but to look out and see 50, 100 people, like just Catholics that are in full immersion and giving their themselves over to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit lead that. It has a very Pentecostal feel.
Sure.
And look. And I think that's, you know, for me anyway, I think that's needed.
Yeah.
In the church.
Oh man, music. I mean, I know this, like music has helped me put my faith life on fire.
Yeah.
Like, and I think like rarely, not that we came up in for all the beauty in our church life in the 70s and 80s, it wasn't always consistent with, you know, on point music that put your hair on fire for the Lord.
Sure.
You know, and then, you know, there were pockets, right? The late 70s, early 80s with the charismatic movement. That became a big part of it. And then that kind of died down by late 80s, you know, and into the 90s. But even now, I'm like, you know, and I'm going to sound horrible for saying this, but there's times when I go to St. Luke's or a neighboring church and I'm like, you know, the music is so flat. And I find myself, I'm not being critical of any of it because it's worship, right? We're there
sure.
for the transubstantiation. But like how... when you can get the music to lift up your worship, it's like on steroids. It doubles the
effect. It's definitely an approach that needs to be there. I mean, look at somebody like Billy Graham. And Billy Graham in the 1940s was, you know, doing very different music than he was doing in the 1990s, filling up the vet.
Absolutely.
You know, and so having some more modern music, and the church is definitely implementing some of that.
Yes.
But you know, the reality of the upper room though is it is a charismatic Pentecostal feel. And the thing is, like, you know, when you say those words or like Pentecostal, everybody right away is like,
ooh,
oh yeah. No, thinking, and they're thinking like
it's the truth.
Yeah. And they're thinking along the, like these like aberrant lines
sure.
of expressing your faith. But it is the reality of what Jesus put on the planet.
No doubt.
You know, Pentecost happened and it was real.
Why would we not celebrate it like some of our other Christian counterparts?
Yeah. And why not welcome that, you yeah. know, and if we are to grow as Catholics and pull other Catholic or convert, if that's, you know, the Great Commission, all that kind of stuff, you know, don't we have to learn how to speak somebody else's language a little bit? Isn't that a way of speaking tongues in a way?
Yeah.
Like, you know, draw them in with what they love and appreciate, yeah. and get them in front of Jesus.
I keep thinking of your uncle that was the priest.
Yeah,
he's bringing a baseball and a baseball bat, and then taking you down to the park, and that was the hook, right? He was meeting you where you were. And then it was, okay, let's do some stuff down at St. Charles. Oh, what's St. Charles? I remember the first time I was probably 11 years old on St. Charles Seminary. I'm like, what's this? Okay. Oh, okay, this is the formation for the priest. Okay, this. But it's like, you know, it's the carrot that you're kind of dangling and meeting people where they are, which yeah. is what Christ did all the time.
Yeah, absolutely.
In his entire life.
And I think it's just a tremendous group there.
That's awesome. You know? That's so awesome. I know your wife, her faith would rival your faith. And it probably some respects, maybe even, I'm not saying you're competing in faith. That's not my point. But what a nice thing when it's a partnership.
Oh, right?
I mean, I look at, we both know people where he's more dialed in stronger follower. She's more follow, you know, dialed in. But when you know, and again, you kind of, I in God's time, all of our kids will come to where God wants them. But it's almost like you're doubling down, right? You're like, hey, man, sure. I got, you know, hey, my kids have to come because they got me and they got my wife.
My wife, she's a powerful prayer warrior, you know, and the truth is, I mean, she's centered me so many times, you know, either out of love or you know, either lovingly or very sternly, you know, but.
Which is the ultimate form of love, I think.
Yeah. I mean, she just, she, you know. Heck, she's everything to
That's
me,
awesome.
You know, and I wouldn't be who I am, where I am, in my faith, without her.
That is awesome.
You know,
that is awesome.
And
That's kudos to her. Hopefully, yeah. if she's not listening today, we'll make sure she hears it tomorrow when we get.
Yeah, she's on her way to that encounter group.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. You know, I talk about the giftedness of faith, right? You're one of three kids. You know, you got a brother Pat who's 2 years younger. You got a sister Kelly that's 8 years younger. You know, and like all of us, we're on different points. Same parents, right? Same,
sure.
Same DNA, same structure, same, cradle Catholic, you know. But you know, I sometimes feel guilty, Greg, like that that I do have such a strong faith that's gotten me through my darkest times as an adult. And, you know, I have people that I love dearly that they're kind of like a rudderless ship because they don't have their faith to anchor them. Like, what do you make of that when you could grow up in the same house and come up with seeds repent, you know, your parents didn't, you know, water your seeds more. My parents didn't water my seeds anymore or weed out the bad stuff anymore.
I wish, I mean, God, if I had those answers, right? I mean, definitely the three of us are three different places in our walk. And, you know, and maybe I'm not the brother I need to be. Like, if I got to call them out and be like, you need to be doing this or you need to be doing that, maybe I got to call them out because I didn't do it myself, yeah. You know. And I do know that it's really interesting. It really is because you would see the three of us and you would know we're brothers and sisters, right? I mean, the way we would laugh and sure. Just joke around and we had deep love for one another. But I know we're all entertaining God at different levels
sure.
In our lives. And, you know, and there's, and this is where me and maybe, you know how a lot of times people say about people that are more faithful where they're extreme.
Yeah.
You know? And maybe I come off extreme, maybe, you know, but God has a standard. And that standard is not changing.
No doubt.
And for any of us to think that the standard changes for us, you know, God loves us no matter what. But the standard is the standard.
It's been around since the beginning of man.
And you know, I mean, I would argue that the church is way off standard. Like it's, maybe I come off really bad here, but it's just the way I feel. Like, I think we all have a lot of work to do.
Absolutely.
You know, but it is why we have the cross. Like to reference Billy Graham again, you know, my favorite saying by him was the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
I love that. I've never heard that.
Yeah.
That is awesome.
So we all have stuff to bring to it.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think I was, as you're talking, I'm thinking about your statement with your adult kids, like, you know, hey, just modeling what discipleship looks like, you know, maybe, you know, and not that, you know, you're probably in front of your kids more than you're in front of your, you know, your siblings, maybe not, but like, you know, at the very least they can see, you know, the peace and the joy you get from your faith, the healthy marriage that you have because of your faith, you know, when people can see that, knowing that doesn't necessarily, that doesn't happen by default. You know, you're still planting seeds for your, we're still planting seeds
sure.
For our siblings.
Like, I feel a huge responsibility in it because, again, my parents did die with us fairly young. You know, we weren't kids, but
sure.
My sister was more of a kid. But, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, I mean, my brother and sister, I love them with all my heart. They are beautiful. They are faithful. We just all could do better.
Can't we all? That's the truth. We all can. You know, I know, and this isn't a political show, but you know, we're as politics and faith have kind of had a collision course to deal with. You know, we have you know, one of the, and again, I'm skewed because I've only been here for 54 years, so. Where the church is over 2,000 years.
Sure.
And I know, based on the history of our church, we've had dissension, we've had poor leadership. We've had scandal. We've had it all.
Sure.
But we've survived. You know, and here we are 2,000 plus years later, and we're still standing.
Sure.
We still believe that it's the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. But it just seems to me, and maybe it's because I've only felt this in the last 3 to 4 years. So not that there was unrest or lack of scandal before that, but it just seems like, you know, issues of life, orientation, capitalism versus socialism, immigration, you know, have kind of seeped into ideology, for lack of a better term. And we're just really fractured, you know, under the umbrella of who calls, you know, there's probably 3 or 4 different factions of what people would call Catholic faith.
Sure.
Based on how we're interpreting all those, some of those things I just mentioned. So, is this just yet another unsettled period in the long illustrious history of our church, or are the differences so irreconcilable that you're probably looking at another break off in, you know, for lack of a better term, conservative Catholic views and liberal Catholic views?
Well, I think for certain, the different views are there and they're not going anywhere. Like, Satan has woven himself deeply into society and into the church, into what we think. I mean, I can tell you from knowing a lot of priests because of my uncle.
Sure.
And I'm not hanging anybody out to dry, but I've heard the statements when we're having political conversations, you know, and I'm like, well, we got to vote for them. They're you know, pro-life. You know, well, I don't know, you know, the greater good, you know, I'm like, what the greater good? Like, you know,
there's nothing greater than life.
Like, right? Okay. Like even if you can't call it murder, like if it's not within you to call it murder, you could still call it death.
Sure.
Right. And, you know, Fetterman out there, you know, he's for death and he is for drugs and he is for people being able to shoot up wherever they want, and people are actually buying into it, right? Because it's the free candy, you know. And in the church, same problem. Like, you know, Catholics and you know, I heard Catholics not believing that the, you know, in transubstantiation. Huh. You know, I mean, how core is that to who we are?
It's the utmost of core.
Yeah, and then you know...
It distinguishes you from every other Christian denomination.
Sure, sure. And there's so many other things that we just aren't believing in our own church. And I don't know, so...
I almost feel like, and I'm not, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I almost feel like it's like, you know, you have Orthodox Judaism, then you have Judaism.
Sure.
You know, I always feel like, is it, are we dealing with an orthodoxy and it's just a traditional?
Yeah. And I mean, I remember spending money to send my kids to Catholic school and hearing the priest, the head of the parish, calling the Bible poetry and not the Word of God. It's not really the Word of God. It's more like poetry. And I'm like, I'm sitting there thinking, like, dude, like, you just sabotaged everything I've been trying to do here.
No doubt.
You know, and so I do look at it like, you know, certain people talk of schisms or whatever, but the reality is, and it goes back to what we were talking about earlier, there is a standard. And whether we have a schism in the church or not, or whether we have different subdivisions in the church or not, and the church will move forward no matter what. But, you know, in the end we die and we're going to be judged, and it's not going to be by the standard that I set because I want it to be comfortable in how I live my life. I'm going to be judged by the standard that is God's.
Yeah. What was the story we were talking about at the men's group this weekend about PJP? When the priest went to him, I'm trying to remember. It's escaping me now. But when the priest went to PJP and said, "Hey, Father, about Pope, are these men and women going to die because they didn't, you know, they were misguided along the way?" He made a comment like, "They're not, but you are, you know, for the lack of you know true you know pontifical leadership in the church."
Sure.
Yeah, it's I don't know, it's unsettling for me because you and I are on the back nine, so
sure.
We're kind of, you know, kind of.
But that's an important nine.
It is.
How you finish is important.
No doubt.
And you know, do I feel like, I was born into a better church than where I'm at right now.
Amen.
And, you know, so if I take responsibility, you know, part of that's got to be my fault, right? And I did drift, you know, no doubt about that either. So I'm doing my best now to get it right. And I hope others do the same.
I think, you know, just like doubt is part of faith, I think there's very few, the saintly never drift. Or I shouldn't say that because you have the dark night of the soul. But there's, you know, I think the constant correction, right? The constant getting back on the path. I think that's part of, that's the process, right?
Sure.
It's, you know, I'm off course, I'm lost, I'm in the desert, boom, get back on the highway. Just keep getting back. And I mean, I say, like, one of my favorite prayers I say every morning when I wake up, it's it's Thomas Merton's prayer. "Dear God, I don't see the road ahead of me. I don't know where I'm going, and I don't see the road ahead of me. And just because I think I'm following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe this. I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. I pray that I have that desire in everything I do today." So it's, you know, even when I'm lost and I'm making, you know, wrong turn after wrong turn, U-turn after U-turn, the desire to get back on course,
sure,
is kind of like God's.
It's a homing pigeon.
Yeah, and the more you ask for God's grace, the less, you know, the less wrong turns you're making, and the fewer U-turns you have to make. But all the while, he's still providing you with the homing pigeon. You know, yep. To your point.
Absolutely.
You know, you know, you and I, as we wrap up here in the next couple minutes, just, you know, we're both kind of earlier, the men's group that we're involved in, old school men of faith. We were part of it for a long time now. I always love the story you tell when Sean reached out to you. "Wait, who's involved in this men's group?" Yeah, oh my God, is there a keg of beer there?
Yeah.
But it has had a profound impact on my faith journey, and really in my parenthood and my marriage and all of it. And I think, you know, just again, what is there, probably upwards of 55 men.
Yeah.
And on a given Saturday, there's probably 20 to 24 men that are there.
Sure.
It's not sequential like that man is you or some of the other really, really great, you know, men's groups that are in the faith. So, and you and I have kind of, you know, there's times throughout the calendar year where, you know, you're busy and, you know, it's, you know, but you don't feel like you're ever lost. You know, when you miss two or three weeks, you come back and it's like, you know, you hit the ground running and you don't feel, you feel bad because you don't have those homing pigeons that you need to kind of keep you on course. But not because, you know, your lack of attendance at the meetings, you know.
Sure. I mean, my homing pigeon is built into it.
Yep.
Because I know I'm off if I miss 2 to 3 weeks.
Yeah.
And I'm like, got to get back, you know. And I always want to be there, but if you're away for seminars or whatever.
Sure.
But you know, it's really if we took that group and that was shifted to the business world, like for me in the people that I have to deal with in the business, it would be a mastermind group.
Sure.
You know, and it truly is, it is a mastermind group in so many ways because, you know, I just know that I am a better father, husband. brother,
disciple.
Everything is better because of that group, you know, and the involvement in that group, and the wisdom that comes from the different people, and you know, different people with different, they just bring something unique to the group. And yeah, even as the group has grown, like, you know, like I at one point I was like, I guess me, because my dad's been gone for so long, I was like, boy, I would really love a couple old guys to come into here.
Sure.
Yeah, and we end up
next thing you know,
we got a lawyer who's a retired lawyer, a retired frogman.
Yeah.
You know, guys that you're like amazing people.
No doubt. With an amazing story.
Yeah, and you know, just you know, with Ron's, you know, interpretation of that picture this week, like, you know, him being an attorney, like they dissect those words.
Yeah.
And they, you know, and you know, the picture of Moses and everybody helping him hold
Aaron
up the staff.
Yeah.
Yeah. And sitting on the rock, you know, the rock being Peter and the foundation of the church
and the staff being the cross.
Yeah.
And the crucifix.
I was just
the visualization.
Like,
you're like, wow. Yeah.
Like I would have never thought
no
of
doubt.
That, you know, and just, and it may sound like a simple thing, like to somebody maybe listening on the radio, they might be like, well, why is that impressive? I'm like, but for me, like, it's so impressive because I never brought the cross to that. And the cross is core to everything.
No doubt.
You know, and to think about it more in God's timeline, which is, there is no time.
No doubt.
You know, where we have time, you know, for that picture to be there that way and the scripture, the word of God to be present in that way, it just, you know, like, if you're a science buff like me, like, wow, you know, with no time, like, you have the staff, you have the rock.
Amazing.
It's amazing.
Amazing. And then also, too, like, the fact that the Spirit was able to speak through him. That's how dialed in he was.
Yeah.
Because those words were coming from God and the Spirit.
Yeah.
For me, Greg, I think the great, when I think about every time I'm driving home, I love the fact that I have a, you know, probably a 20-minute drive back to Glenside, you know, because I'm still processing what just took place. You know what I mean?
Sure.
I'm like, oh my God, that was crazy powerful. You know, more often than not, I'm leaving there with, like, you know, feeling the Spirit, like, just the energy, the source of energy, and just, I'm like, oh my God, I'm glad I'm in isolation. I'm not going, you know, around the corner and having a coffee with my wife or something, because I'm still processing so much of what just happened. But for me, the greatest thing I think is, you know, I think for the longest time, I was relying on church leadership as the sole source of leadership in the church, and when it failed me, okay, or I deemed it failed, it wasn't useful to me, or they weren't shepherding the way I felt I needed to be shepherded, my family needed to be shepherded, my peers were sustaining me. You know, and I think I hearken back to the early days of the church where it was the church of the home, the domestic church, right? You know, like, you know, you were
catacombs.
You know, yeah. Right. And you know, it wasn't the, you know, and again, we've both been part of, and who we're blessed to go to Chestahove and be at a healing mass where there's, you know, so many people that are there, coming there, and the leadership there is just second to none. But For the day to day of it, you know, you feel like a lot of times it is lacking, but it's never lacking there. And then the thing I love about it, it's a little like the military, because there, you know, sometimes you're asked to lead, and sometimes you're asked to follow. You know, and that's what discipleship is.
Sure.
You know, I think when I think of discipleship, I think, okay, you know, there's when I'm being led at the men's group, when I'm in my own domestic church, I'm able to lead that group in their faith journey. This has been awesome, brother. I appreciate your insight and your mentorship. Love you, man.
Love you too, Joe.
Thank you for the gift of faith that you've given me. I mean that. Folks, all right, until next week, hopefully we can celebrate another Birds win and another sweep, and we're off to the World Series at this point.
So, hello.
Amen, right? Yeah. Have a great week, everybody. God bless. Until next week, this is Joe Traynor signing off. Take care.